So good morning to you, and if you weren't here at the beginning of the service, a very warm welcome to you. Thanks for joining us this morning. My name is Joel. If you are here for the very first time, we've got a gift bag for you. If you didn't collect it earlier, then please do get one later on after the service. Our welcome team will be delighted to give that to you. And we have been, over the preceding weeks, we've been looking at this titled series called The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. And we've been wanting to grow in the heart of God as we've done this, because early in the year when I was praying and just asking God about what to speak about, I felt him say, talk about my heart. And then immediately after, the kingdom of heaven is like, which were not two phrases that I initially and automatically put together in my mind. But as I prayed about it and pondered what this meant, I realized that actually it's about having kingdom priorities, and we want to line the way that we live our lives up with the way that God would have us live our lives with his priorities. And if you have ever really got to know somebody in whatever context, then you'll know that the more you get to know them, the more you are able to understand what their heart and their will might be, to the point where you may be able to predict what they're going to do in a certain situation, or you may be able to think ahead. You know, if that was the scenario, this, I know that's what this person is going to do. And don't we want to get to know the Lord so well that we know what he would want to be doing in every kind of different situation that we face, so that we may even, as I joked last week, my wife is better at choosing things off the menu than I am for myself. Wouldn't we want to be able to know what it is that God would choose off the menu, know what it is that God would want to do in any given situation? So that's what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to get to know him and know his heart and line our priorities up with kingdom priorities. As we've gone through this series, so it's just really those short parables in Matthew 13 where Jesus precedes the parable with the kingdom of heaven is like. And this one that we're doing this morning is the last one of those. It may be that we just tie some things together and think through round it off next week, not sure, but this is the last one of those little parables that we'll be looking at today. So far we looked at a man who sowed good seed. That's known as the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. And we saw that this good seed was planted in the ground, and the sower instructs the people in the field to allow the weeds. So he notices that there are weeds growing up with it, and he tells them to allow the weeds to grow up alongside the wheat, because he didn't want the wheat to get pulled out by the removal of the weeds. So he allows this to grow together, and then later he explains that particular parable to his disciples and says that the wheat and the weeds will be separated, and we're going to touch on some more of that this morning. Then we looked at the mustard seed, which a man took and planted, this tiny seed. And if you were here, then you would have been given a mustard seed that morning. I don't know if anybody took it home and planted it. It'd be hilarious if you did. But if you did, then hopefully it's grown into an enormous tree by now, in wherever you planted it. But this mustard seed planted in the garden or in the field, and it becomes an enormous plant, so enormous that it gives shelter even to the birds. And there were different interpretations about what those birds might be, but it's a very small thing making a very big impact. Similarly, the little tiny amount of yeast that a lady put into an enormous batch of dough, and it worked its way throughout the whole of the batch of dough, and it managed to have an enormous impact upon that. In the kingdom of God, what can seem so seemingly tiny can have an enormous impact. And we may not even see or understand or conceive. You can't see those things on an obvious day-to-day basis, but what can be so tiny can grow to have such an enormous impact. And that's how things happen in the kingdom of God. And then the last couple of weeks, two tied together very short parables, both about somebody finding something And then understanding that this thing is of such enormous value that they would sell or give away everything, get rid of everything else that they have, everything that they own, in order to gain this one thing. And there are, remember, we talked about two different ways of understanding and interpreting that. Either the kingdom of heaven is the treasure, and it's the kingdom of heaven that you and I will find, and we'll realize that the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else that we could possibly have. And so we'd be willing to lay down everything to take hold of that. But possibly, as we've looked through all of these parables, we've understood that in the majority of them, Jesus talks about himself as being the central figure in the story. He's the sower. He's the man. The Son of Man himself is the sower, or the one that is central to the story. So if that's the case for those two stories, for the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field, if Jesus is the central figure, then actually it reveals to us that he was willing to lay down everything and give up everything in order to rescue us as his people, the pearl of great price. And both of those ways of understanding it are equally valuable. I don't know if we are allowed to decide to settle for both or whether we have to decide one, but these are the things that we've looked at. And so this morning it's an interesting one because it somehow comes back round, this last one, to the first one that we looked at. I wonder if in Jesus' order and way of teaching this, there's some kind of clever poetic way that these tie together, which brings us back round. I'm not sure. But this last one is a little bit like the first one. And the words for this are going to be up on the screen. If you are happy to, and you can see the words clearly enough, please read along out loud with me if you can. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, would you help us to understand this passage in context, to understand what it meant to the hearers and what it can mean to us today, and how we can apply the truth of this, even the bits that are difficult to understand, difficult to process. Lord, would you help us to apply it to our lives in Jesus' name? Amen. So the Greek here in this particular passage, and I'm calling this the parable of the dragnet, is very specific about the type of net that was caused. I'm not an expert fish person. I don't know if anybody in the room is an expert fisher person. Probably helpful if you're not, because I'm probably going to upset you about with my lack of fish knowledge. But the Greek is very specific here, and this sagene, something pronounced like that, is a weighted net drawn in as a dragnet, specifically a dragnet as opposed to a drop net or a bag net. This is the kind of net that trawls along the bottom of the lake and picks up all kinds of stuff on its way. It picks up the good, it picks up the bad as it goes, and it draws it all in to the same net. I don't know if the thought of the kingdom of heaven brings to mind an image of a net to you, but this is what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, nets have been used in some contexts to be very decorative and very pretty, you know, maybe a cafe, you know, a sea-themed cafe with a nice bit of netting or a lobster pot or something, you know, up on the side, or a restaurant or a pub where it looks rustic and like a, you know, an attractive thing. But these things are not very attractive. They're very functional, and in fact, a lot of the time they're very stinky, and a lot of what fishermen will spend their time doing is mending the nets or cleaning the nets and getting rid of the stuff that's in them that they don't want to be in there. So it's an interesting image for the Lord to use in terms of talking about the kingdom of heaven. But one of the things about a dragnet is this: the kingdom of heaven is like the dragnet trawling across the lake floor. And I think this is an illustration for us that the net is let down into that lake and is able and wanting to bring in all kinds of fish. Isn't that a relief to you and a relief to me that all kinds of fish are welcome in God's net? So it's not just the Jewish or the Gentile fish, which would have been very relevant to the people that Jesus was talking to. It's not just the poor or the rich fish. It's not just the religious or the irreligious fish. It's not just the female or the male, the neurotypical, neurodivergent. It's not even the curly or the straight-haired fish. And though you laugh, I have managed to find a fish which looks a little bit curly-haired. Church, the kingdom of heaven is for all kinds of fish. Hallelujah. All kinds of fish are invited and welcome and drawn in to the kingdom of heaven. And it reminds me of Galatians 3, and where it says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. The kingdom dragnet welcomes fish of all kind. But the fish that we see drawn in at the end of the story are the fish that belong to and trust in Christ. And this is what matters more than anything else you will ever consider, think about, study, look into, questions you will ask. This matters more than anything else in your life. Do you belong to Christ? Do you belong to Him? It's a very sobering passage in Matthew 7 where Jesus says that even those, some of those who call Him Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The determining factor in that passage is this. He says, I never knew you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is a sobering and difficult passage, because even some of those people that we may have admired because of their miracle working or their prophesying or some of the wonderful signs that they may have done in the name of the Lord, they've missed the heart of God. They haven't known God, and more importantly, been known by Him. Notice that Jesus says, I never knew you. He doesn't say, you never knew me. I don't know where we draw the line in that distinction, but I think this is something about these people not having their hearts and their lives fully opened, allowing Jesus to know them, to fully take on ownership of their and the knowledge of who they are. And the context of this passage is really helpful for us because it's within the Sermon on the Mount. Remember last year we did a little mini-series that we called When You, or something like that, and it was about when you pray, when you give, when you fast, some of those things from Matthew 6 that are part of the Sermon on the Mount. And what we noted in those situations was those were people acting in a spiritual way but missing the heart of God. The people that Jesus was rebuking and saying, don't do it like those folks. Don't, when you bring your offering, when you give to the poor, don't do it with a big fanfare so that people on earth will see you be impressed. Do it in quiet, the right hand not even knowing what the left hand is doing, so that the Lord can reward you. And there's an appearance of godliness, but a lack of the knowledge of the heart of God, which is dangerous for us. And we can be impressed by people's spirituality on the outside. And not know what's really going on the inside. So it follows on from that, and then the context of this part in Matthew 7 is this. See, Jesus talks about not judging others. He talks about asking, seeking, and knocking, pursuing him and longing for him. He talks about a narrow and wide gate, and that the kingdom of heaven is through a narrow gate, i.e. through one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Then he talks about true and false prophets, those that would deceive. And then he talks about this passage, which is about true and false disciples. And then he goes on to talk about wise and foolish builders. And who was the wise builder? The wise builder was the person who built their life upon the words of Jesus. The one who built their life upon the teaching and the life of Christ. That was the wise, and then the foolish was the one who did things their own way. And we see in all of those kind of, in all the context of where this passage comes through, there is a choice to make. And we have a choice whether we're going to pursue God and his heart and his ways, or whether we're going to do things our own way, and whether we're going to be the boss and the God of our lives and do things as we want to. And what truly matters in all of this is knowing Jesus and being known by him. Knowing Jesus and being known by him. Because we see in the parable of the wheat and the tares and this parable that the good and the bad, they are gathered in together. They're all drawn in together. But then there is this sense of a separation that will come at the end of the age. It's seen in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and it's also seen in the teaching that Jesus gives about the sheep and the goats, where there's going to be a separation. The good and the bad are going to be separated in the end times. There will be a day of judgment for the separation of good from bad. In that previous parable about the weeds, Jesus says, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. If I read that for the first time without knowing any of the context, I wouldn't know what Jesus was talking about. But he goes on to explain that this is what's going to unfold and what's going to happen at what he calls the end of the age. He says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. We live in an interesting era, and in some ways a painful era for the church globally. A lot of people and ministers and ministries that we might have admired and looked up to, we've seen things coming out in recent years that are painful to watch, where there's something which we've been unaware of going on in somebody's life. Not that we need to know everything, but people have allowed stuff to continue in behind closed doors whilst they've been carrying on platforms of ministry and perhaps, you know, becoming well known. And actually what we've seen, I think, is the grace of God exposing things so that people in God's mercy and grace and wisdom have an opportunity to sort them out with him. Because I think God wants us all to shine like the sun of righteousness. And so it's painful for us to see these things happen, and there has been many wounds from many different angles. Some of your heroes of faith may have been some of those that has been hard to watch things come out, and certainly people that I've admired and looked up to over the years. We've had to learn, haven't we, that the only person who should be on a pedestal is Jesus. We've had to learn it. Everything else is going to be stripped away. And whether God is dealing with things now or whether they're going to be dealt with on the day of judgment, God is going to deal with things. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather God dealt with them now and gave us opportunity to repent and to be right and to put things right. But there has to be a removal of the bad before the righteous shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There has to be a weeding out. There has to be a removal of bad fish. Because as well as his love for his people and his heart for our blessing and his desire to see us thrive, God's heart is also that there would be justice and that there would be righteousness. And those who are set against his kingdom will be dealt with. Whether it is now, whether it is in eternity, injustice, the causing of sin, the unrighteousness, God will deal with it. We can trust that God will deal with it one day. And even if we don't see justice for the things that have wronged us on this earth, in this life, we can know that God, in his wisdom and in his timing, will deal with things. But we want to have a heart like his, which is to give people opportunity, to allow there to be room for mercy and grace and love. I think it's in God's mercy that he allows the wheat and the tares and the bad fish and the good fish. But he won't abide sin. He won't allow it to just go on and on and on. And whether it's in our own lives or in the context of the church more widely, he is merciful and good. May we sort stuff out that we need to sort out. Lord, help me sort the stuff out that I need to sort out. All of us. We've all got stuff to sort out, haven't we? And yet, because the reality is you and me deserve the same punishment and the same treatment as every one of those bad fish and every one of those weeds. We deserve the punishment and the judgment of God for our sin, for our selfishness, for our wrongdoing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And yet, the gift of God is eternal life. The gift, the blessing of God comes to us as his people, because the justice that we deserve for our sin has been fulfilled by the person of Jesus Christ himself. He took on himself all of the punishment, all of the wrath of God, and he took the weight, he took the price, paid the price for your sin and my sin, so that we can be set free from the consequences, so that we can be made right in him. The justice we deserve for our sin has been fulfilled in Jesus. We talked last week about how we might look in a mirror and we don't necessarily see the same thing that God might see. In and of ourselves, we have got nothing to offer in terms of our own righteousness before the Lord. But Jesus has died in our place and made a way for us to be in him. And the righteous in these stories, the righteous, the ones that are set into the kingdom of heaven, are those who are in Christ. We don't judge ourselves by the world's standards. The world looks at what is impressive on the outside. But what does God see when he looks at us as his people who have trusted in Jesus? He sees his son. So when you're looking in a mirror and you're judging yourself harshly by appearance or performance, or wealth, or achievements or trophies, and we judge ourselves by human standards, what we should be looking at is Jesus. We want to know the heart of God. When we look at ourselves, we see the Son of God who has clothed us in his righteousness. The righteous are those who are in Christ. And I was thinking about that phrase, and I wanted to just do a quick look at some of the scriptures which have that sentiment or that essence of being in Christ. 1 Peter 5:14, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Paul, in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Romans 8:1, let's say this one together, shall we? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I love this passage, this verse. Therefore, if anyone is, say it with me, in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But now, it says in Ephesians 2:13, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then that passage that we've already looked at this morning from Galatians, where we're all one body. So in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, we are in Christ Jesus. And what's even more remarkable than that is he is in us by his Spirit. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It's through faith. We can't earn this. We can't make this happen. We can't be the reason why we're accepted by God. We can't become by our own strength and our own wills. We can't become shining like the sun, righteous in the kingdom of heaven. We can't do it. But he can. And he has. And he doesn't need to do anything more for you and me to be made righteous. He has died upon a cross, suffered the grave, and risen again from the tomb so that we can be made righteous. And we can clothe ourselves in Christ. Next time you're looking in a mirror, perhaps imagine not the outfit that you've put on that day, but the righteous robes of the King of Kings. He's been made right with God. It's actually ridiculous that he would do that for you and me. But he was willing to lay down everything to empty himself of the riches of heaven, so that we could be brought in and share in his inheritance and shine like the sun in glory, sharing in his inheritance. Christ alone is our hope, is our Lord, is our salvation. And his heart is that all nations and peoples will be gathered into his kingdom, freed of all evil and freed into his righteousness, to become the righteousness of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet brought across the bottom of a lake bring in all kinds, types, curly-haired fish with it, so that we might be gathered, so that evil and pain and suffering might be removed, and so that we might become and shine as his righteous ones. Not because of us, because of him. Not because of our righteousness, because of his. And as Jesus often did with these little parables, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear. Lord, it is one thing to listen, and it is another thing to hear. Anybody with ears can listen to something. But the essence of what this means is for us to take hold of this and make it a reality and understand it in a way that shapes us. Give us hearts and minds to draw near to you and to understand your heart and your priorities, to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, and to live that out in our earthly lives, Lord. Help us. We need you, God. Clothe us, we pray. Clothe us, we pray. That we would make right choices because of your mercy. That we would become the people that you are calling us to be more and more each day. Help us, Lord, we need you. We confess we need you.